So I thought we would discuss kind of what we read so far in this chapter. And so I just have some kind of some guiding notes for us walking through the chapter. He opened up about talking about the Pony Express, if you remember, and the grit that is needed to have been a part of an organization like that, and yet they only existed for, you know, what was it, 16 or 18 months until the telegraph was invented. Relating that to serving, that serving is hard. It takes dedication. It takes in a certain amount of grit to commit ourselves to it. Then he also compared washing feet to going to the ends of the earth, and that some of us are more willing to go and even suffer a martyr's death than to do a mundane or even dirty or uncomfortable task of like washing someone's feet in our practical settings. And so it's something to think about. Are we willing to go next door and serve, or is it always easy to go serve elsewhere? And I don't know how these thoughts hit you all, but serving in everyday practical ways, which is right in front of us with even people that we love and live life with, sometimes is one of the harder motivations that, yeah, we don't see washing dishes or serving our children or serving our spouses as a call to ministry, but really in the Holy Spirit it is. It is a calling. Even just recently, thinking about how to check up on my neighbors in a very practical way. You know, the scriptures say love your neighbor, and it doesn't mean, you know, even Jesus was asked about that. Who is my neighbor? Well, then he shared the Good Samaritan. So everyone is our neighbor. And so in practical ways, you know, what are we doing to check up on those in our neighborhood? And I prayed about it and say, God, give me opportunities. And I didn't realize I'd get an opportunity so fast, but got a phone call that my neighbor was quite mad that the guys that were helping with the yard blowing leaves blew them into his yard. And it prompted a conversation. So God has ways of doing that, you know, whether it's uncomfortable situations or whatever. And I've had opportunities to talk to my neighbor as well in the past because of downed trees and things like that, that the Lord provides us opportunities to get out and cut with chainsaws and have a conversation afterwards. So just be in prayer for those ways that we're called to serve in those practical ways. But how did that hit your mind as you guys were reading the text this week?
Sloth and pride. I had never considered that. There is several thoughts in this that has been very, for me, very thoughtful. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But once I began to consider it and look at it, it may be, to me, more dangerous than pride. Because of the two, just turning down anything to do with any manner is the easiest.
Right.
I mean, you just stay home.
Yep.
You don't involve anything. You don't take any pressure in anything. You just
exist. Yeah.
Whatever's easy.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think you relate that to multiple areas of life. You know.
But mostly to me that was in sermon.
Right.
In church.
Right. Just as discipline begets discipline, so slothfulness can breed slothfulness in other areas of our life, you know. Oh, yeah. Don't have to do life with anybody. Don't have to get involved in the dirty mess of people's lives. You don't have to deal with debates and hard church decisions and foreign missions and all that. You're right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, it's not just the pure grit of it all. It's the blessing that, you know, with all discipline there's blessing, and it is hard. And I like that he said that, because even last week, I feel like out of all the disciplines, I don't know if you guys felt this, but reading this book, you kind of encouraged. I mean, you can take rebuke about personal reading and prayer, and you're like, you know, these are important, and Lord, forgive me, I want to do better here. But you get to evangelism and serving, and it's like a straight kick in the teeth on our lives. And this is convicting to me as a pastor who seeks to not only do it, but also encourage others to do it. And you're at this place where you're like, do I even love people? You know, do I love them enough to go share the gospel? Can I serve not only believers, but unbelievers in selfless ways? And of course, he did say that the flesh fights against that. And pride and slothful living loathe serving. We don't want to do anything. It's all about me. It's all about, you know, what do I get out of it? I'm not being paid for this, so why should I do it? And those kinds of things. And Christ and the gospel blow that up in our lives. And I don't know about you guys, but obviously that is something that he's continuing to grow in us. It's not, so we don't arrive there. It's always a challenge, no matter how old we are and how many years we've served the Lord. We don't reach this, I'm finished. And I was talking to some pastors recently about retirement. When you retire from the ministry, do you retire from the ministry? And so we were trying to look for a word other than retiring, because you basically move in ministry. You move out of a vocational sense into a volunteering sense, basically. And so we got to talk about what does serving look like after retirement. And for many in that stage of life, you're freed up to do more serving, which is really, really neat. So we can definitely think about that. But other thoughts from the chapter? Sure. Right.
He has given me opportunities.
Good.
And I listen.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was something that was written in there about their felt needs.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. Right. Well, yeah, and it's, you know, there's basically needs in all of us. Everyone's got a need, and so you don't truly, especially in a church context, you don't, you never have a congregation that's not needy. You always have needs, spiritual needs. We're all in process. We're all growing. But when a church seeks to go after felt needs, say in the community, or, you know, this is the very part of even a social gospel that seeks to do good in a community, but doesn't connect it to the content of the gospel. And so it becomes meaningless at that point. Some would say, well, it's not meaningless. It's still a good deed. Well, you're right. I mean, going, and for instance, all the activity that's going towards disaster relief right now with the hurricane, to go help somebody mud out their house and to rebuild is a practical service. But really, there's a lot of humanitarian organizations doing that. And so what makes that different than another group that will go and do it but also share the gospel? Well, the gospel and the very power of God is motivating these people to do this, rather than just a pure humanitarian care. And so obviously that shows that that Christians ought to have a compassion that goes beyond what anything the world can produce. And but it's sometimes we tend to be hard on humanitarian organizations for doing good things without the gospel. So they do provide good things, but eternally they're not significant. So it's using that filter to really say, hey, what's the difference between truly seeing gospel transformation in somebody's life and just ministering to felt needs and what's going on in their lives. So connecting our serving and evangelism is huge. And so we have to listen to that call on what we do. And you made another great point, is that we are not called to be somebody we're not. And I've struggled with this for many years, where you're part of a group that's going out and doing evangelism or door-to-door, and I've done all the methods in the book. And some I've seen more fruit than others. I really like what Daryl was sharing about relationship evangelism, because that tends to show the most fruit, at least in our culture. But I have gone door-to-door, and I have had opportunities and done more off-the-cuff type evangelism before that just meets total strangers and starts trying to have a gospel conversation. And I've done that in a variety of contexts, including overseas, and some have not been so fruitful. But it's important for us to realize that, you know, God uses our personality to use us to speak the truth in those situations. And I think when it comes to serving, where that's tied to even what we talked about last week with evangelism, is that sometimes creating environment can seem plastic, as opposed to taking advantage of life, where it's happening and when it's happening, and living that out in our circumstances. And yet he gave a great example in the reading about a great opportunity he had, and about being in the same class with that guy, and why are you always so happy? And he just said, I don't know. And it was a great opportunity, and yet we take either a shy moment or a wide open opportunity, and we respond in those ways. And we hopefully feel the searing of that in our walks with the Lord, when we realize, man, I should have taken that opportunity. For me, every time I get on a plane, I'm like, I feel the pressure to evangelize, and sometimes it's forced, and sometimes I feel like it's more natural, but I pray, and that seems to alleviate the pressure that you know, I'm going to somehow be judged a stricter judgment for not telling every person I sit next to the gospel. But when I travel, it's obviously a lot more, you're around more people that you may never see again, and so there's that opportunity to say, should I take this opportunity to introduce myself, start talking about just little stuff before it leads into a full-on conversation on evangelism and then into serving? But that was a good point, Dot, because we're not called to be out of our personality. You know, he's redeeming us within our personality. It's a God-given thing. So, but we balance that with the obedience issue, that we're called to do this. So you have those opportunities, and God gives them to you. The issue are we taking those opportunities to share the gospel, whether those opportunities are you know, given to us or fruitful or not. Yeah, so good. Well, he kind of talked about motives for serving. What are some of the motives for serving that he talked about? Good. Thankfulness. Good. Going out of what God has done for you. In fact, so many times in the New Testament, it's mentioned that we do these things just as Christ forgave us, so we also ought to forgive. Or just as Christ has shown us mercy, therefore we show mercy. Just as Christ has shown us love, therefore we ought to show love. And how often do we forget that? How often do we fail to show that kind of love for our brothers and sisters, and for complete strangers, and knowing when is the right time, when's the wrong time, and to stop and serve, stop what you're doing. And that's hard. I had one of those this week on Monday. We were actually on the way out to your house Monday, and some girls look like they're on their way to high school, seem to have a flat tire off 16. And I was like, well, should we stop? Should we not? I'm on the clock. Should we not do this? You know, those are the kind of things that go through your mind when you are presented with an opportunity, and whether you're going to do that or not. So having a filter for knowing how to make those decisions tends to help. Pray for that. But yeah, thankfulness is definitely a driving factor. What are some of the other motives?
We want to
stop. What?
He stopped.
Stopped what? I did not stop.
You did not stop? Oh my goodness.
I did not stop. And so there are times when I don't, and there are times that I do. It is the filter. And there was multiple things going on at that moment. And you got to make a quick decision there. Some of the complications of that factor were I'm in a very heavy truck and could not pull off on the shoulder in a safe place. We were on the clock, on our boss's clock, so you know, trying to be honest in that way as well, and going and doing what we're supposed to be doing. And not that it would have been, he would have seen that as fine, I'm sure, if I had told him, but it's those kinds of things that you run a filter. But there's other times that you let the Lord interrupt your life so that you can be uncomfortable to serve. But there are times that you have to say no or to keep driving.
Most people have cell phones now.
Yeah. It's helpful. They did have a cell phone, and they were calling, and there was two of them, so that made me feel better, and the sun was up, so it was good. But if it was your daughter, I feel rotten. But you're right. I mean, there's those times where you have to really think through those things. And there's been great, I've had great opportunities that I feel like the Lord is saying, I want you to stop, and I want you to do this. And so I wasn't. Oh, if I was, that would have been a bad, bad problem. Well, it's been funny because years ago, and this is a time when I did stop. Years ago, we were taking the youth group. We had three buses with us, and we had about 60 kids, and we were going to a huge concert in Greensboro, and we were trying to get there on time, but also stop and get the kids some food on the way. And you know, to take 60 young adults through a fast food joint is quite the thing, and you're just trying to keep behavior down and make sure they don't hate you. It was so why we were almost to Winston-Salem on that flat stretch out of Yadkinville, nothing but green grass for several miles. Another church bus that was presumably probably on the way to the concert had a flat tire, and all their youth were out there on the highway, and you had a youth pastor that was struggling to find the spare tire and try to figure out how to get this big old bus up off the ground to change it. And I drove by, and I smiled at myself saying, I know what that guy's going through, but I'm really thankful it's not me. And I was just like, I have things to do. I have 60 people that I'm responsible for. I can't do this. And so I keep going, and I keep going, and it started nagging on me. Like, why is it so important that I get there on time? Why? And we pulled off the next exit, and I turned all three buses around, and they're on the radio. What are you doing? We're going back to help that other church bus. Guys, if we're a church and we're going to a Christian concert, who are we with church, you know, a love for God and a heart for people on the side of our buses, and we can't stop for people? And so there was a little bit of grumbling from all the other leaders, and we turned around. We went down back another exit. It was like a 10-mile detour, and then back onto the interstate, pulled up beside them, and they're like, we cannot believe that you came back. We saw you pass by, and yes, we thought those thoughts. And they're like, but you were the 50th church bus to pass us on this way to this concert, and no one stopped to help us in the name of Jesus. And so I said, well, I'm glad I stopped, and we helped them get back on the road. The funny part was when we got to the concert, it was buy tickets at the door. It was sold out. It was a Newsboys concert, and it was sold out. We couldn't get in the building. So everybody was mad that we had stopped, because we didn't make it to the concert, but the people we helped didn't make it to the concert. I said, guys, maybe this was a lesson in what God is calling to us. We were not called to be in that building tonight. And so we went over to the mall, Haynes Mall, and we let them walk around, and I encouraged them to go and get in a gospel conversation with other teenagers. So That's right. It's amazing. But that was another opportunity.
Of the two, which is better? To make a mistake when you wasn't needed.
Right.
Or to regret it.
Right.
All the days after.
Right.
The
right.
mistake clears itself up
right.
quick.
Right.
But that
right.
regret.
Yeah.
Lazy.
Well, and it's hard, and I have a mixture of all those in my experience. Everybody does, and I think on the other side of my head these days, there's a lot of those safety issues too, and I tend to make different decisions when I'm with my family as I would if I was by myself, and I try to filter that all out too, because I have a lot of state trooper friends that have told me stories and. Those all run through my head too in each situation, and so you have to size it up, and you got to do it pretty quickly before you make that decision whether you're going to help. But last Thursday was another one, and just driving down the road and down tree, and there was a dangerous situation that looked like it could go south really fast, and so I just called the troopers for that one, just because I didn't feel like I was going to be much help in that, and may even cause it to be worse. So. You do. You have to think through that. But those are practical ways we can serve. Even just making a phone call can be quite the service. So Thanksgiving can be a motive. You know, if you've ever had a flat tire, or you've ever served someone, the funny part is that I've had like 3 flat tires in the last 3 weeks, and no one stopped to help me. So it's so funny because sometimes it's not returned. The favor is not returned. But you still serve. What's that? That's right. Yeah. Well, it was before that. So it's like, they didn't stop for me. I'm not stopping for them. No, there's those times where, you serve and it will never be returned to you, but you serve knowing that they can't return it. So, you pray for that and pray for those opportunities. So, what are some other motives for serving? That's right.
And the obedience section of it to me is the most contrary to who we are.
Right.
So that's the one God really has to work on us with.
Amen.
To motivate us with.
Amen.
And so all the other, I think love is still the most important.
Yes.
Motivator of all.
Right. Right.
That one right there would be the one that's most contrary
right.
to human nature.
Right. Yeah, it's out of the heart of obedience that we would even do that out of the right heart. I know a lot of good-hearted people, and I've met most of them in the South, that... there's something about even our culture outside of Christ even that we're just a giving, helpful people as far as community is concerned. I'm amazed at what this community does for each other when we hear of someone that has cancer and the amount of funds that are raised quickly and the people that come out of the woodworks to serve. And sometimes they're not even church, you know, going people. They're not Christians. They're just doing good for other people. And so there's those things that sometimes as Christians, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves because we're not obeying and we're not doing that which God has called us to do with excellence. And yet God saved us for this purpose, is that we're called to grow. We're called into correction and called to do this. So good. So some of the motives, obedience was mentioned. Another motive, gospel motive, according to the New Testament, is gratitude, which was mentioned. Gladness. We ought to be joyful people. And I think he brought up several biblical examples of when Nehemiah, for instance, was discouraged about his people and not returning to Jerusalem and so on and so forth. And the king asked him, "Why are you so downtrodden?" But Christians ought to be happy. They ought to be glad at what they do. And joy is something that doesn't always express itself on our faces, but in a moment you can tell that about somebody's attitude, and see that, even in hard situations. So it's something to think about. But do we have gladness in serving each other and serving, our world? That's where the tough part comes down to it.
I
yeah.
think so.
Yeah.
I mean, God has given us a new life to serve Him, to and if we have gratitude, we'll have gladness.
Right.
We won't do it begrudgingly, you know, serve Him.
Amen. Amen. And there's times that we need to be corrected in that, you know, to be glad about serving even the hardest situations. And you'll find that the Lord brings you those situations that try your patience and try your joy. But you have to look to Him in that. And that's why the hardest work in Jesus' name can be done with great vigor, because Christ has given you the power to do it despite the circumstances. I've had some counseling opportunities in the past that people that aren't involved with the church, but just kind of in the community, I felt like it was in my gift set. I could serve extra on top of what I'm doing at the church, that I felt like I could serve in the community with some folks, and I did some counseling. And sometimes the guys are like, how in the world do you have that kind of patience for people? And the Lord has given me that. And on the other side, sometimes I go swing so far to that side of patience that it's foolishness, because I need more boldness, and they're taking advantage of mercy or what other you know, gift sets that we might have. There's always a back end of those. For instance, if you have the gift of encouragement and you want to go in every situation to encourage people, you're trying to encourage people that don't need encouragement. It doesn't necessarily go against them, but it's like, wait a second, everybody needs encouragement. But on the opposite end, if you're trying to encourage someone who needs to repent of sin, for instance, without encouraging them to repent from sin, you're doing them a disservice, because you're trying to encourage them without giving them the solution. Mercy, my dad is one of the strongest areas of mercy on people, mainly because he's understood God's mercy on his behalf. Very merciful towards others, but to the point where we can look at people's lives and be so merciful that we ignore the correction that's needed. And so I played that when I was a kid, probably. It's like, oh, I need mercy, go to dad. And I saw those times where his patience was brought thin, and yet God used that for his glory through both my parents. And so when we call that into correction, gladness of heart is huge, to serve the Lord with gladness, but to always be ready to see that our gift set, which we'll talk about gifts more in a little bit, can sometimes give us a blind spot towards other needs that maybe not be in our area of giftedness. For instance, an evangelist, evangelism comes very easy to them, but we're all called to be evangelists. And so in one situation, we may be apprehensive and not to someone else, but in other situations, we'll be the strong, gifted person in other circumstances. So it's always something to think about in our service. Other motives, forgiveness rather than guilt, he said. That was a good thought that he had on, again, how, again, Christ has forgiven us, and so we're motivated to serve out of forgiveness, not out of guilt. That's huge for any minister of the gospel, let alone every Christian, to serve because God has forgiven us in Christ, that we can forgive others. And to be able to extend forgiveness is sometimes one of the hardest ways to serve. Kind of almost the heaping of, you know, fire on someone's head by serving them is one of the hardest acts of service. Someone that's hurt you personally, or fired you up in the past, someone that you would rather just not see, those are the people that God calls us to serve in those times, and to serve well. But it can also open the opportunity to be the greatest story of forgiveness that we could possibly tell, that when we're willing to step out. But any stories on that?
Like early on being told to preach to people that said they will not listen to anything that you say.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to hear what you're saying. To me, if God tells us to be my servant, I want you to go and I want you to say these things.
Right.
We're not going to listen to anything that you say.
Yeah.
And we look at it and say, why do that?
Mm-hmm.
Why waste time?
Right.
If we begin to discern ourselves.
Right.
Why waste time doing it? If it's not going to be fruitful in any manner.
Right.
So we begin, and Whitney mentions that.
Right.
We begin to look at it in a manner of, what do I see? What tangible evidence can I see of what I'm doing? And
yeah.
Begin to regard
right.
service work.
Exactly.
What our tangible returns are. What
right.
What we see happening.
Right.
And
right.
Most of the times a lot happens that we never see.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a call to allow the same gospel that has had its work in us to be able to produce service towards people who also don't deserve it. And we can think about that. And of course, I've read stories of hard situations. Heard and been involved even in our own congregation of people who have forgiven their rapists, forgiven husbands that are abusive, forgiven hard things that we sometimes we would not know how hard that is until we've lived through it. And then of course I'm always reminded of Corrie Ten Boom. I use that as an example all the time of her meeting that SS guard years after the war, and he was personally responsible for putting to death many of the Jews, including her family and her sister, and having to stick her hand out and shake his hand when he was trying to share with her that God's great love had forgiven him, and to imagine the burning anger in her heart that had to be squelched by the gospel as well, that we've all been there in the sense that we're all guilty. And so I think the Lord gives us those opportunities to remind us how great the gospel really is, and how good he is, and what we deserve versus what we would, what we've gotten in Christ, and the blessings of that. So,
well, that said, we must understand that there's great sacrifice in service.
Amen.
Great sacrifice.
Amen.
We are, and I'll ask your opinion on this, we done cold calling recently, and I told before we went out, said, we don't know what's behind each one of these doors, and what's going to happen, and what we're going to be asked to do. Because
mm-hmm.
if we are asked to do that, and we say we're here to serve God, and we want to bring you closer to a closer relationship with God, whatever that may be, whatever
right.
there says.
Right.
You can't just say, well, we don't have anybody to do that, but we'll get back to you when we find someone.
Yeah.
In other words, like I equated to them, let's not ask somebody to come, and I told you I'll come ride a boat when we don't have a boat.
Yeah.
So we got in a situation with a family. I pick up three children, wonderful children, and they're struggling. They're foster children, mixed in, out in families. Let their mother and the fellow that's living with the mother now refuse to come to church. I picked them up last Sunday morning. Their mother met me at the van and said, we're behind on the rent, we need $500. She's never been to the church. Just the kids got it. So that's another part of service. Churches are going to have to understand
right.
how to handle
exactly.
these situations when they come up. I just had
yeah.
another gentleman mention to me they were going to do the same thing in the church.
Yeah.
I said, I would never discourage you from doing that,
right.
but I would encourage you to understand what could happen. So you knock on the door of a home, a lady answers from the other side of the door and says, I can't open the door, but can you come on in?
Yeah.
Come in.
Yeah.
And they have fellowship with her. She
sure.
said, I'd love to come to your church, but I can't get there.
Yeah.
I can't dress myself.
That's right.
I can't take care of myself.
Yeah.
I need wheelchair access. I'll need you to come and get me.
Yeah.
But I want to come to your church.
Yeah.
What do you do then?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I said,
it opens the door to, no pun intended, but yeah, it opens the door to a host of service issues that you are called to put the rubber on the road. That's right. Exactly.
Something just as simple as going out.
That's right. That's right.
Someone has
and yet,
to
by doing that, you're seeing the need in our community too, that that there are people who would love to be a part of the community of the local church but can't, which shows that the church has failed in many places. So
most of it is the sacrifice of service.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The slothful.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because it's so much easier to get up and get ourselves separated
right.
from the church.
And I've found too in the past that when you get involved in those situations, even though you're exerting that work, you may uncover the reasons for those needs to be slothfulness itself too. So you do have to have wisdom in all that, because even though we're called to serve, it isn't with just mindless service. It's to pray for wisdom on how to serve in those ways. Exactly. Exactly. Right.
Service.
And because there's been times where we've served, you know, unbelieving families in our community, and we've sought to share the gospel with them, but have just hung around because they're getting something tangible. But then when the tangible gifts stop, they stop coming. And you've tried to share the gospel with them, but are we giving them the gospel, or are they just coming because we're giving them something? So we don't want to cause interference. Preach the gospel, and then obviously back that up with your actions. But the gospel suffers long, and it continues to reach out to people over the course of many years, even when there's a lack of fruit. And some of the wise words that we got from our the conference we went to recently was to be patient with your people, to love them more than where they're at. In other words, be patient as people change. Don't be impatient, because you got to love people more than where you want them to be. And so that takes patience. And for a lot of churches and a lot of folks, we want people to change overnight when it took us years to learn the same thing. So that's huge. It's a huge area for service. So, what are some of the other, I think we have two more motives. Humility. Humility is a motive for serving. He brought that out of several passages, but that we are called to do as Jesus did, which he originally did that by washing the disciples' feet, by teaching them that they're called to serve. And I think part of the power of that passage of Scripture is that they had just been arguing about who would be the greatest in heaven, where they would seat in the heavenly places, and who was going to be this and who was going to be that. And Jesus blows all that up with, whoever wants to be the greatest among you is going to be the servant of all. And to see that play out in the book of Acts is just amazing and beautiful, to see how believers started to serve one another, but also to serve their world. So humility definitely is a motive there that we're called to watch and to listen. And of course, on the back end of that is love, that we're called to love like Christ loved. And he gave himself for his church. Do we model that in our living and in our ministries and in our lives? Do we truly have a motive to love one another well? So, any other thoughts from the passage? Or from that chapter, rather? That's right.
So if you're not serving, you better start looking at
them. That's good. Very good. Very good. Yep.
I don't find that here in this area there aren't that many ways that I can serve. At least I need to get tied into it.
Sure.
Where I lived before, I knew
right.
where to go.
Right.
What you need.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're right. I think it's a matter of truly discovering what you can do, because there is something everyone can do. There was an older shut-in years ago that I visited, and she said the same thing and said, I don't feel like I can serve our church. And then I began talking with her, and she every Christmas time she made these knitted amazing scarves and slippers and all these things, and she did it for Operation Christmas Child, but she also did it for the church and for needy families in the community. And the more I got to know her, the more I found out that while she made these, she was praying for people. And she would pray through the church directory and all these kinds of things. And I said, you know, that's beautiful. You, of course you have a gift. And you're using that. You're building up the body of Christ. You're using, you're giving items that are going to be used for gifts in evangelism to create opportunities for sharing the gospel. You're also praying on a daily basis, which you probably pray more than 90% of the church combined. And so those kinds of things that sometimes we think too little of what we're doing, and so that's why we need community to remind us where are our gifts, where do we need to grow, where do we need to be, you know, encouraged, where do we need to be shook up a little bit, but where do we need to be affirmed in what we are doing and what our gifts truly are. And sometimes encouragement or exhortation is very lacking in churches. I can do better at this, but to go around, for instance, to our nursery workers and personally thank them for their ministry, because they don't understand. They laugh it off. Oh yeah, everybody, you know, this is just part of it, what it is. And most of them are moms. They're expecting it. Oh, that's what I do. And I said, no, but you don't realize that by doing what you're doing, you're serving. And that's no less than getting up in the pulpit and preaching a sermon. It's just a different kind of service. And so it's interesting how people respond to those things. But showing thanksgiving to each other for what they do, in the functioning of the church. Think of Sunday school teachers. You think of those that sweep the floors and clean, those who are washing dishes after a church fellowship, or those who are doing the finances behind the scenes that have to take the money to the bank and do all the accounting and make sure everything's accounted for with accuracy. Thanking those who are making the phone calls and sending the emails and those kinds of things. There's so much that goes on in the corporate life of a church, not just its services, but throughout the week, that we tend to forget how much is given there. But that all relates back to spiritual gifts, and we need to be willing to do that. So, but it's also motivated by all those, which is one of the other areas that I hit. I liked what he said on 1 Peter 4:10, and I don't know if that caught you all off guard or not as well, but I really was encouraged by that, where he quoted there. It says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." It's not that I didn't know that passage existed, but it was a reminder to me that this also is, that serving is given in other places besides the spiritual gift passages, as a reminder to us that we are doing this in a larger context as stewards of God's grace, that we are truly serving one another. We don't have an excuse. We're called to do that. In this chapter, he was very straightforward that if you aren't doing this, you're in sin. And so I don't know how that sits with you guys, but it really challenges us to be serving with the right heart. And I like what J.I. Packer said. He quoted him in this chapter as well, that ordinary natural abilities sanctified are sometimes our best gifts in the church. So yes, there's spiritual gifts that are driving those very things, but also if you're gifted in a certain area, it can be a great asset to the kingdom of God. For instance, having a treasurer that is a trained CPA is a blessing to a church. Otherwise, you'd have to outsource that. To have someone who is a web design person as your secretary, what a blessing that would be. Sometimes churches miss this, the fact that pastors' wives, they're getting a two-for-one deal, because the wife usually has some amazing complimentary gifts to the husband that was hired as the pastor, and she's serving the congregation with her whole heart, and sometimes feels expected to, but sometimes out of their own heart, they're giving that to the sake of the glory of God. So think about those ordinary natural abilities, and we're sitting here thinking about it, but we all represent congregations that could be blessed by what we're learning on what are those gifts that people are good at. Where do we need to affirm people? Where do some people need to get kicked in the pants? Where are others that don't seem to have a place but want to serve, and they're wanting to? And so those are all areas that we can encourage one another as far as the areas of serving. But I like that quote. Those ordinary natural abilities are also giftings as well. David, you already brought this up, as serving is hard work. We know that God has called us to do that, but it doesn't make it always easy. You put your head on the pillow at night, you should be exhausted out of serving Christ. But by his strength and his power, like he quoted Colossians 1:27. So it's good stuff. Serving is hard work. It should exhaust us. But he gives us the strength. And then lastly, he kind of closed out the chapter with worship and serving and the connection and the correlation there. I liked how he flipped both of these, that worship empowers serving, but serving also expresses worship. And that's incredible to remember. And to do that even in the most mundane tasks. Cleaning the diaper pail here at church is one that comes to mind when I think about the most unenjoyable areas of service. But yet it can be a worshipful thing that we are doing when we do these acts of service. We're doing this and worshiping God at the same time. So,
cleaning the laboratories at
yep.
the Chinese prison.
Yep. Yep.
And he said they were fast pits.
Yes.
That was the one time they got to sing and praise Jesus.
Amen.
They put me in there and no one wanted to be around me.
That's right.
And he said, I clean that and I could praise God and sing.
Amen.
Praise to it the whole time I was there.
Amen. It does. And God gives those opportunities for us. Even in our lives, times that we're alone and we're serving, we may not be doing something we want to do, but those were the seeds of my own prayer life. Were in a chapel late at night, and I was vacuuming after camp was over, and you had gum and all sorts of nastiness on the floor that you had to scrape up, and yet there was no one in the room, but there was evidence that people had been there and had a good time, so... I like Tozer's quote too, and again, this is one of the reasons that I like what Whitney writes, is because he writes well, but and communicates well, but I like his choice of quotes as well. But A.W. Tozer's quote, "Fellowship with God leads straight to obedience and good works." And it can't be the other way around. It's amazing that you look at a Christian that's lacking in good works, a Christian that's lacking in obedience and is struggling in his or her faith, you can go straight to the heart. Are they fellowshipping with God? They're probably struggling there. And so it's easy to put on a face, but when we start seeing fruit from our lives, we're called to encourage each other back to fellowship with Christ. So it's huge. And this quote was not in the book, but one that came from a friend of mine in Bible school, Joel Munt, super friendly guy, and still have memories of many conversations with him. But one of the things I really liked about Joel is that he was so honest. And we would pray for each other, often in the dorms, late at night, for each other and for God to sanctify us completely. And being young men at the time, unmarried, we struggled with this thing. Are we willing to serve? And one of the things that came up, he said this one time, and I don't know why it hit me as so profound, but I wrote it down. I've never forgot it. And he shared this with me probably in 1999. And it was in a conversation before a prayer time. And he said, I said, are you willing to go? And it was really interesting because the next year, I found myself on the mission field, and he went off to Bible college, and we reconnected in Bible college the following year. But he was struggling with willingness to do that which Christ was calling him to do, which was to grow in him and to fellowship with him and to surrender to serving him. And he said, I'm willing to be made willing. And I just think that, I don't know why I never thought of it myself, but it was an honest prayer. Lord, make me willing. I'm willing to be made willing for your service and for your kingdom. And a life that's lived like that is a life that is going to go places for kingdom purposes. Are you willing to be made willing to serve Christ? And I appreciated that. And so that was one of the thoughts that came up out at the end of this chapter as I was going through it. But any other thoughts from the chapter on serving? All right. Well, let's take a break, and then we'll come back and have a few thoughts on service, and then we'll close out the evening. Let's take a break. When you think of this area of service or giving of ourselves for the sake of the gospel, what are the pet passages that usually come to mind? So the choice of service, good.
The first it talks about being hands and feet.
Very good. Yeah, being living out the gospel. Very good.
I like that. That's kind of like the ground game. You know, now we hear all about political ground game. This one's got a ground game. That one's got a ground game. But the hands and feet of service is the ground game of service.
Right. What other passages come to mind? Yes, there it is. Let me show you where it's at.
Right. And I did.
With utmost humility, you shared that, yes, indeed,
well,
there is.
I was kind of proud of myself because I was a brand new person.
Absolutely. But there's those times where you just say, hey, I got to share this. Because you're right. People have mistook God's word or spoken too quickly. But very good. What are other thoughts on when you think service, where it's taught in Scripture, or where response to God is taught? What other passages come to mind?
You mean like when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he said, this is an example for you.
Mm-hmm.
That we should do that for one another.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Right.
Is the outreach of the church to those that's in need.
Right.
And I think that's where everything was built up from. It evidently was very important to them because they held a high standard.
Right. Right.
And they appointed good people to make sure that was done.
Right. Yeah. How about others? Orphans. Very good. Just a practical put your feet to work passage. You think about even larger endeavors like Ezra and Nehemiah, the actual physical labor of building a wall and rebuilding the temple. Of course, Jesus washing the disciples' feet comes to mind. You think of the woman at the well. Even though he was asking her for water, he ended up serving her. You think about the Good Samaritan. You think about again, the apostles and the prophets, even of the New Testament, the apostles serving the church, not just with miraculous wonders, but in practical ways like teaching and discipling and walking through life with others, and training. And so all those are big, and all of those are huge passages. But sometimes when we can overlook ways that the Lord places that in Scripture for us to see, and one of the ways that I've been seeing in my own times with the Lord has been in the Old Testament, and seeing how the Lord uses imagery to remind us of what he's done and how he's calling us based upon what he's done to serve him. And it's this line that we find throughout Scripture. But God identifies himself by what he does several times in the Old Testament. And one of those lines is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And it's what comes after that statement in multiple areas of the Old Testament that is powerful, because he's relating it to obedience, service, accomplishing what his original purpose was, even in making the promise. But he's relating it back to, "You are mine. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You didn't bring yourselves. You didn't choose to come here. I brought you." And we need to realize that even that God is working these things out for our good, and for his greater glory. It's not about us. So Psalm 81, verse 9, says, "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate me would cringe towards him, and fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." You hear God's heart there? It's about what they're not doing. It's that their heart is towards their own things, their own stubborn hearts, towards their own idolatry, rather than towards God. And he is reminding them of who he is and what he's done for them. Isn't that echoing what we talked about and what we saw in this first chapter, is that the very motive for serving the Lord is out of thanksgiving, out of love, out of thankfulness, understanding basically the gospel is what motivates us, not out of works, but out of what God has done. I want to show you a few other passages that reminds us, and we'll kind of work our way backwards in Scripture to get the context. But Deuteronomy 5:6 says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And you should recognize this passage because he goes right into the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a carved image, any of likeness like in heaven above or on earth beneath." And he goes through all the Ten Commandments. But the preface to the Ten Commandments was, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, go and do these things." He mentions it before that. It's mentioned in Numbers, chapter 15, verse 41, right before Korah's rebellion. It says, I'm going to go back, and he's talking really about the tassels that he's asking them to put on their garments. And he says, tells Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on one of the corners of their garments throughout all their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at." And notice, it's for the remembrance of all that I've commanded you to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. "So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Always relating to issues of obedience. You go back before that, in Leviticus 25 and 26, in 26:13, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. That is almost exactly what Paul tells the Galatians, that says, don't be enslaved again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has set you free. And that's in Galatians 5, I believe, that he tells us to walk in freedom because Christ has set us free. That freedom has, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, as Paul says in Galatians 5:1. So it's all over Scripture, and it's always related to that our own sin keeps us from serving, and yet it's always based in the Lord. In Leviticus 25, he says, it almost ends at the very end of each chapter, at the end of Leviticus, he ends the chapter with, for it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He bought them. They're to serve him, and not in a heavy-handed way. He's constantly beckoning them to serve me. And what are they doing? They're serving idols. They're serving worthless things, things that are going to pass away. And these are always in the context of other commands that God is giving. And so he says, hey, I want you to serve this way. I want you to do this or do that. And then he follows it up with, I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Again, those same themes of thankfulness or serving out of thanksgiving, serving out of forgiveness, serving out of love, a recognition of what God has done, was the same thing that he was doing in God's people in the Old Testament. It's nothing has changed. He's still calling us out. And so in our own churches, we start to see this. Why is it that those that God has done the most for and redeemed and even shown himself sufficient for are sometimes the slowest to respond? And that is the hardship of the Christian life, is to realize that we ourselves are those people that are sometimes the most deplorable. He, speaking earlier in Leviticus, it says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit from it, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of Canaan, or into the land of Canaan, to be your God. Isn't that awesome? So he's always tying what he's teaching them to what he has done. In other words, go and do likewise. I brought you out of Egypt, therefore show kindness to your poor brother. And these are all echoed in the New Testament. I've been kind to you, therefore be kind to one another. I'll share a few more with you. On just weights and balances in Leviticus 19, you shall have just weights and just balances. Why? Because I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Leviticus 11 says, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy because I am holy, speaking of the sacrificial system and all that he had required them to do. And so they're just never ending in seeing how he ties his commands to obedience, but then the obedience is the basis of that is what God has done for them. Even in Exodus, when he tells them, of course, not only the Ten Commandments, but later on, he says, I am the one who brought you to the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So the reason I shared that is I want to take us in a direction that to really chew on this truth, that God has delivered us from true slavery, slavery to sin. And now by the freedom that we have in Christ, that he is actually commanding us and calling us to now serve him. When you look at all of the New Testament epistles, Paul always introduces himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. And it's one of those areas that we are called to truly think about. Are we truly serving Christ with all that is in us, you know, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we serving the Lord? And it's interesting that it was to God's people that even Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. And so the wake-up call comes to God's people is, are we truly going to put the hard, fast, grit work of obedience into serving Christ and what who he calls us to serve out of obedience? Or are we going to disobey him and continue to lack in this discipline that he's called us to? And this doesn't need to take more attention, say, than what the Lord is already working on with our Bible reading or prayer or evangelism or, you know, worship, as we've been talking about. But all of these tend to be the outworking. Service and evangelism tend to be the outworking of what God has worked in our hearts. And so I want to challenge us with that as a final thought tonight. Is based upon the New Testament, we know that God is the one that brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if he's done that, now all the commands in light of the scriptures are no longer weighty, but in the sense that we're just having to do these, but rather they're coming out of service for what he's already done. He's the God that delivered us out of sin just as much as he delivered his people out of Egypt. So how are we serving? And 1 John says that I command them and my commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because he's lifted that load. So we're free in a new way in Christ to serve in ways that we've never served before. And yet it's also the very battleground to fight against our flesh in areas of sin like we've talked about, with slothfulness, laziness, unwillingness, apathy, whatever it might be that we want to fill in that blank that God is calling us to repent of and truly be about service. And of course, this is an open-ended, you know, discussion on service, because it's not just one particular area, it's every area. So what is he called to? And you guys have mentioned verses from feeding the hungry to serving the poor and the widows, to stopping on the side of the road to serve someone in need, to giving money to those in need, to dealing with people with mental illness, to going and visiting the sick in the hospital, to cleaning up in the nursery, to all these many things. But the issue is that we are never absent from service. We're never, it's always around. There's always ways that we can practically serve not only God's people, but those even that are not of Christ. And so, just as a final conversation point, where is God calling us to? Because he's the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt, the same God that brought us out of sin. And we're thankful, right? We're thankful that he's done that, that he's brought us out of lives that were self-serving and saturated with sin. Now that he's brought us out, how is it that he's using and sanctifying us to serve his people? And come more out of us. So want to spend our last few minutes talking about what that looks like and how we're called to serve, and then how we can pray for each other in light of those, that truth. Can be as detailed as you want. Amen. very practical way. Definitely pray for you there. Others?
To seek service, not to just fulfill it when it falls on us.
Very good. Very good. Sure.
Service is like covered up with gladness.
Yeah.
Like you said, your service every day.
Right.
Every day. So we should pray. It's like the old prayer of a missionary. They don't pray for the burdens to be taken away. They pray for stronger backs to bear more.
That's right.
So that's where we should be. And that leads to holiness.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt. Service in a godly manner.
Yes.
Leads to holiness.
Yes.
More
amen.
And that's what I kind of hope for my life, but we have to be careful. And that's one thing my wife mentions to me all the time. It's just like spreading peanut butter on a piece of toast.
Mm-hmm.
You can finally spread that stuff so thin you can't even taste peanut butter on the toast. So you have to be real careful on
amen.
How thin you want to spread that out, because our effectiveness in service.
That's right.
It's diluted at every different level we go to. And I'm having difficulty now in just finding where God wants me to totally commit into that one type of service.
Right.
But during the meantime, I'm committing to virtually anything that presents itself to me.
Exactly.
And right now, I think that may be God's call. Maybe God is working and saying, you look at these things, and I'm going to look at them through you.
Right.
And the things that's not you, you can quickly identify.
Right.
And pass on off of those and go, and I'm going to show you the path, because it's well lit. Right now you're just having a little bit of trouble finding that light, but it's well lit.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll show it to you, and you'll get to where you see it.
Mm-hmm.
When you find that, that's the one you track.
That's right. That's right.
So we have to continue to ask God.
Right. Absolutely. And yeah, to have a filter. On, because we do have limits. What to say no to and what to say yes to.
And
right.
I've got a problem.
Right.
So I've got my filters at home right
here. Yeah. Well, and that is a God.
It's a godly gift.
It is a God-given filter. Amen. And my wife is a great blessing to me in that way, because, you know, I that even a qualification for a pastor is to manage his own household well. Mm-hmm. That if you're not pastoring your own family, you can't pastor the church. So, you know, in the line of scriptural priorities, the home comes first, and then everything else. And so it's that sense of, Lord, give me wisdom on where to use my time. And we only have 24 hours a day. I mean, that's all you got. You got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of your immediate responsibilities in your family. And then you go from that place in your own spiritual health to go and minister to people in a world that is in desperate need, and could easily, just as we've talked about tonight, with people that can take that time, whether you're willing to give it or not. And so how are you, how do you filter that with the gospel and say, well, God, what do you want me to use my time best for? And then to be able to have that understanding of, when do I say no? When do I not stop? When do I say enough's enough, either open that door for other believers to serve or to manage resources and human resources and physical resources to meet needs of people that you know. And so you can serve in a more, in a different capacity and accomplish more. And I've noticed that that's been a calling in my life, is that I've seen needs. I love to serve. I have a gift in that area, but I'm called to step back and help organize a way that we can do more than I could ever do on my own. And sometimes the guys joke with me that maybe I was called to be a deacon. and so the truth there, though, is that we filter those things and say, hey, how can I serve better there in that context? And that's a huge, huge prayer need, too, because you have your responsibilities, but there's always going to be more needs than time that you can give to it. So it's, Lord, give wisdom there.
When I spoke with a gentleman at church, it was there by itself. You couldn't get up, but it sure didn't seem to. And I said, well, you won't be all right. Can I help you? sitting here now wondering if I can actually get myself up out of the pew and get to my truck. I mean, he was
Wow. Yeah.
And he was pale, and he's a young guy, probably about 50. I call 50 young. I don't get to see the rest of you much.
Sure.
But I call 50 young.
Yeah.
And I said, you want me to help you out to the truck? And he told me then, he said, I just came here today because I want to just praise God and thank you. I came here today and thank you.
Cool.
This is a gentleman cutting hard to get here now.
Yeah.
And we went through and I spoke with him. We talked about holiness and godliness. And that.
Cool.
Just tremendous thing.
Yeah.
That was to be able to aspire to be like Christ. I said, gosh, that's, think about that. I said, that's the direction. And he said his analyst evidently was having some difficulty. He told him to write down all the bad things every day. And what he experiences is difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Just told me coming in here about being thankful.
That's right.
I'm in a journal. He said, I journal all the time. I said, well, I'm in a journal.
That's right.
I'm thankful God about me. That evening, the minister must have been standing alone, standing up close to us. And that evening, he said, David, I just want to tell you, the class you're involved with came through today.
Mm.
So, to me, that speaks volumes of being here. And that service, like I said, can come up anywhere at any time.
Right.
Prepared for it.
Right.
It's priceless.
Yeah. Yep.
So then I just.
Yeah. It's having eyes. It's having eyes to be able to see.
It has much farther reaching.
Yes.
Areas of what you might anticipate.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And just like I said, you just don't realize the fruit that you sow or the seed that you sow, what fruit you'll reap from it because of how it impacts, you know, people and our areas of service. It definitely impacts what we do as a church as well. So it's huge. So, good. Thanks for sharing. Any others? Yes. Yes. We need to. Yes. Yes.
I don't like to sing well either.
Yeah.
Because that's the way I sing.
I make a joyful noise.
Amen.
That's all we're looking for.
Well, let me think on we do need to do that, and I used to be better prepared with music. It was. So let's think of one on service and a hymn. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good one. That's a good one. We do a verse of that if you guys want. Be fine. I'll lead us off. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and wet thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You did it. You did great. Father, thank you so much for just this time for us to reflect on the spiritual disciplines. Father, we come to you needy people tonight. Where our heart is to be in much better spiritual shape than we were when this semester started. We long to be disciplined in reading your word. We long to be better prayer warriors. We long to be better evangelists, to be better worshipers, and to be better servers. Oh, Father, would you work these disciplines in us? And Father, it seems that when we turn our attention to serving better, that we've already forgotten what you taught us about our Bible time, or our prayer time, or all these other disciplines. And Father, we look up and we see the needs of our world. We see the many prayer requests that come across our plate, and we see the needs of our neighbors. We see the needs of the world. We see the needs after the hurricane. We can be easily overwhelmed. And Father, it's then that you remind us that you are calling us to never separate our service from the person of God, from you, that you are the one that gives us the ability and the spirit to do what you've called us to do. And Father, you don't call us to individually do everything, but you call us to do these disciplines. And it's from those that we can encourage the larger corporate body of Christ to go and serve and do likewise. So would you help us, Lord, to do that? And Lord, as we look at some of these, what we may consider smaller disciplines, help us to see the importance of them. Father, as we look at stewardship next week, that we would realize that stewardship is more than just money. It's our gifting and our time and our resources for leveraging them for the gospel. So help us, we pray, to think on these things in this next week as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Scott.
It was a blessing.